Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Pneuma Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
Revival happening in Western Melbourne. So there's a lot that's in the vision booklet. Take it home and don't just have it be a booklet. Begin to pray into it. Begin to allow God to speak to you from it, because this will help you see past our vision month, the why behind the what, and the how behind the what, as far as who we are as a church and what we're a part of. So take that home. As you will see in that, there is a vision offering card. I just want to invite each and every one of us to join together in prayerfully considering and seeking God for Commitment Sunday. So next Sunday, we'll be joined together, all of us that call Pneuma Church, joined together after prayerfully considering how we're going to financially join together, sowing into the vision. So as an individual, as a family, as a couple, whatever it might be, here I want to invite you to join with us across the world as those that call Pneuma Church, when it comes to sowing into the vision. Sound good?
Yeah.
Wonderful. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Acts 4. Acts 4 is going to be our main text today. If you don't have your Bible with you today, that's right, just spring next week. But those that may not have a Bible, there will come this main verse on the screen behind us. And as you open up your Bible, I'm going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is living and active. Jesus, that you came in the flesh and you came to be the exact imprint, as Hebrews says, of our Father in heaven. So God, today we thank you that your spirit is moving. God has been highlighting, revealing, healing, restoring. God, I pray today that as we look to your word, God, your word is declared, your word is spoken, and that each and every one of us would have greater insight to the life you've called us to and the people you've called us to be. God, I pray that your word today would have the authority as it should in each and every one of our lives to be not just what we hear, but what we apply in our day-to-day living as we follow you. In Jesus' name. Everybody say it? Acts 4. It says in verse 32, it says, now the full number, Jacob, it's full. Does that mean half or does that mean full?
Full.
Now the full number of those who believed, those that were following Jesus, were of one heart and one soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him or her was their own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Today, this is our chief main text for what we're going to actually be looking into when it comes to the values of our church. Not just the values of our church, but how these are actually values of the kingdom of God. And the beautiful thing about the Bible is that it's the eternal, infallible, written word of God for us to be able to see what the church was that Jesus Christ himself planted. See, the disciples here in Acts 4 had made disciples based upon what Jesus had taught them. Last week, we looked at the Great Commission, where Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore you go. You go and make disciples. And so with the authority that Jesus has, he's authorized us to share the gospel and to make disciples. And so the disciples began to do that. They actually took his word seriously, and they began to live that way. And so what we see in the church that Jesus planted is that there are some really specific things that the church valued at the day and time, which is what we need to catch on to and to value 2,000 plus years later. See, today we're going to be speaking on kingdom culture. In the first week of our vision month, we looked at what's the vision of our church. And then last week, we looked at part of the mission that we're called to make disciples, that we're called to actually disciple cities and nations. And to do that, you and I personally need to live out the mandate on our life as a disciple. And today, we're going to be looking at what are the values, what is the culture of the church.
Right.
Sound good?
Yes.
Well, once upon a time, there was two young fish. They're swimming in water, might be Nemo. There's two young fish, and they were swimming in water just like these two fish. And one day, they continued on from where they were, and they were swimming through the water when an older fish swims by them, looks at them, nods, and is like, "Morning, boys. How's the water?" Older fish kept on swimming. These two young fish kept swimming for a little while until one of them looks at the other one and says, "Hey, what's water?" And they kept on swimming. You're probably like, "Don, what are you talking about?" Well, leave this up there for just a second while I'm Brendan. Culture is a lot like water. And often we can have moments a lot like the two younger fish. What I mean is that culture is all around us. Just like these younger fish were in a place where water was all around them, culture is everywhere. From the day that you and I were born, just like the day these fish were hatched in the water, you and I actually enter into society where there's culture. And all of us may vary in the experiences that we've had of culture, but like the fish swimming through the water, every single one of us is engulfed in a particular culture. Now that culture will vary, and often we may not recognize that there's a different culture around about us until maybe like the older fish says, "Hey boys, how's the water?" And someone begins to bring light to the fact that the culture that we've been brought up in or that we're living maybe isn't the way that God would intend. And often that can happen when someone gets married or you go overseas and you go on a mission trip, you go somewhere else and you begin to realize that the culture of your family, the culture of the upbringing might have some really good things about it. It might have some not so good things about it. And today in the Word of God, I'm really believing that some of us are going to begin to understand that there is a value system. There is a culture of the kingdom of God. Maybe some of you are going to have a what is water moment today as you begin to see there are some different values of the kingdom than there are of earth. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
So the first thing, like two young fish, is we need to understand what is culture. If we're going to understand kingdom culture, we need to understand what is culture. Culture essentially is the collective ideas, customs, and beliefs that shape behavior. It's the collective ideas, beliefs, and customs that shape behavior. And so for each and every one of us, we have a culture. If we were to go throughout this room, there's a lot of different cultures, maybe language or across the world, but we all have something that shapes our behavior. And in that, it's culture, which is the lens that we see through life. Our culture and our upbringing is the lens by which we see life because it's the collective ideas, customs, and beliefs that shape our behavior. And so culture for every single one of us is how we see life and how we actually live in life. And so if we want to have all our life changed, then we need to change the lens by which we look and see through. You with me still? Cool. The word culture actually comes from the Latin word cultura, where we get the word cultivate. And so culture or cultura actually is speaking of tilling the ground to be prepared for there to be sowing. And so in our life, if we're going to have a transformation of how we see life and how we behave, we need to have a recultura, a recultivating of the culture that has already been cultivated in us and ingrained in us from childhood. We need to have a recultivating so there can be new things that are sown in, that take root and are planted. And so just as a farmer would till the soil, trying to remove anything that would hinder growth that has been sown from the good, healthy things to take root and grow, you and I need to have our hearts tilled by the Word of God and the Spirit of God so that what has taken root from our upbringing can actually be replanted somewhere else out of us, transformed, and the things of God can be tilled and sowed into our life. And so I'm leaving today already in worship. There's been some toxicity that's been removed. We got there in the end. Amen. There's some toxic stuff in the soil of our heart that the Spirit of God will reveal so it can be healed, but will be revealed so also that toxicity can actually be renewed into a healthy soil for God to plant his culture, plant his word, and plant his ways in your heart. You all with me still?
Yeah.
So, we understand what culture is. We understand that every single one of us has a culture in our upbringing, our dynamic, where we maybe were born, in society, the language that we have. But just before we continue on, what we need to understand as Christians is that there is always going to be a clash of the cultures. Always. There are some good things that God will highlight today for you and I that might be good, but may not be of God. There are things that clash when it comes to earthly culture and kingdom culture. See, Jesus says in John 18, my kingdom is not this world. He says, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants or disciples, my followers would have been fighting that I may not be delivered over to the Jews. He says, listen to this, but my kingdom is not from the world. There is a culture of the kingdom.
Yep.
And it has very particular values that Christ came to reveal to us so that you and I would be able to embrace and live out. And the kingdom of God's culture will clash with earthly culture.
Yep.
It will. And so we just have to come to understand that when it comes to following Jesus Christ, it requires transformation. It requires us having a new system of values that you and I begin to inherit, embrace, and then apply. See, why does culture matter for a church, for us as believers individually, but as Hannah, as we were worshiping, she's speaking to the team today around fellowship, the culture in a church matters so much because culture to a church is like soil to a plant.
Yeah.
Is there any farmers in here today? Any green thumbs? Okay. Okay, cool. So this is going to be learning for a number of us tonight. Culture for a church is like soil to a plant.
Yep.
We don't have to be a farmer or a green thumb to realize that if the soil is not healthy, the living things will die. We all get that?
Yes.
So when it comes to the culture of a church, culture of a local church is like soil for a plant. So if there's an unhealthy dynamic that's within the culture of the church, guess what? Living things will die. And the thing about soil is that it's not just once and forever more that soil is the way it is, but you have to till it. You have to work it. You have to remove the weeds and the rocks and the things that are within the soil so that what is planted and what begins to take root actually has a healthy environment for it to go down deeper, for it to be nourished. And the soil is actually a part of what nourishes the plant to grow. So the culture of the church for you and I is absolutely fundamental in not just the longevity of that church, but the healthiness of the disciples that are within it. See, we can have a godly vision, which we do. We can have a gigantic God-given vision, which we do. To plant 200 new churches across 4 global hubs that carry, listen to this, a spirit of revival to disciple cities and nations. That's not going to happen through unhealthy church culture. So we can have a godly vision. We can actually have even great strategies when it comes to outworking the mission of advancing God's kingdom and making disciples. But none of that is really going to matter for generations to come if we have an unhealthy culture. So today, it's okay to be a little bit uncomfortable. Because when God wants to do things in our life, he takes us on a period of transformation and continues to sanctify us so that we can be prepared more and more for what he wants to do. Every church has a culture. The culture either hinders or has a good foundation for growth. Every single church has a culture. But we have to be cultural guardians of that. location pastors. It will not be able to happen as Pastor Stephen Canning in a couple of months from now, a transition or commission as location pastors. No, the culture of the church is dependent upon every single person that's a part of the community embracing the values and living it out. Every single church is a culture. And we have to be intentional about how that culture is being designed and how it's being dedicated in the way that we live our life each and every day. If we don't define and design a culture that we are a part of, then what will happen is that the culture of a church will default to the natural inclinations of us in our fallenness. See, as you open up the booklet, I'm going to get to in a moment, there's a page that speaks on culture. I want you to actually open that up to your booklet now and start taking some notes on that book. And listen to what I'm saying, just turn to that page and start taking some notes, because we have a clearly defined culture. I'm going to get to what these values are in a moment, but the reason why it's so clear is because if we're going to embrace something, it really needs to be clearly defined and simple for us to be able to embrace. And here's the thing, because if we do not choose to follow kingdom culture, you and I will default to our natural temptations or inclinations in our fleshly being. We'll default to what's most comfortable. We'll default to what we thought was right before we began to follow Jesus Christ. We'll default to the ways of the world. And this is why Acts 4:32 is such an integral part for us to learn and understand the culture of the kingdom, to learn and understand the culture of the things of God. Because what we see in this church, we see that there's a whole healthy culture that was in action. They were living it. They were inviting of it. They were actually applying the things of God to their life. They understood that the Word of God was their foundation. They began to live by it. And the only reason we can see the manifestation of them living by it is because they had a culture that they had begun to embrace.
Yeah.
And what do we see in Acts 4:32? Well, they had a clearly defined and apostolically driven culture. It was clearly defined and apostolically driven and designed kingdom culture. So as you look at Acts 4:32 to 33, the scripture will come up. I'm just going to summarize for us a couple of things we see in this culture. This text isn't the only text that speaks into the culture of the New Testament church. We see it specifically or by default throughout the entire New Testament. But what are some things that we see clearly defined in the New Testament church? Where we see, it says the full number of believers were of one heart and one soul. What's that describing? It's describing there was unity of the culture. There was a unity around the culture. They had all come from different walks of life. There was Jews, there was Gentiles, there was people that were so ingrained in the things of God from childhood that often by the age of 13, they would have been able to recite internally the first 5 books of the Bible. And so there's a culture that the Jews had, and there's a culture that the Gentiles had, people that had worshipped images and stone carvings and idols. And so all these cultures are coming together. And yet what do we see? There was unity around the culture that was of the kingdom. What else do we see? It says that they had everything in common. And what's this speaking of? It's not speaking of uniformity. It's speaking of unity. And so because they all were united in the culture, the flow on from that is that they had all things in common. What is that speaking of? It's speaking there is a generosity in their culture. So we see there's a unity around the culture and unity to one another. We see that there is a generosity in the culture that they have. It goes on, right? It says that they did not just count things to be their own, but even what was their own, they no longer took possession of, but they used it for the betterment of other people. That's called being generous. There's unity, there's generosity. It says great power in the apostles' testimony was evident in the community they're a part of, not just the temple, not just in the homes, in the community they're a part of. So what do we see? We see that there is a supernatural fingerprint upon the culture of the local church. Jesus declares in Mark 16, And I said last week that all those who believe in him and follow him would be marked by a fingerprint of the Spirit. That would be marked by supernatural signs and wonders as we live out our faith, that God would bring an accompanying of signs and wonders to our faith. Why? To point to him. Unity, generosity, and a supernatural fingerprint upon the culture. What else do we see? We see that there was great grace upon them all. We see that the culture of the New Testament church was marked by favor with people.
Yeah, good.
Unity, generosity, supernatural fingerprint, and favor with people were some of the things that marked the values and the culture of the New Testament church. We're in a day and age where the church needs to recapture the kingdom values. Because we're called to be light to the world and salt to the world. The New Testament church had a clearly defined kingdom culture. So for you and I, it's just as important today as a part of this church. And I'm telling you, if God ever moves you anywhere else, you need to decide to find out what are the values of that church, not just the vision or the mission, but what are the values, because the values, again, are the things that shape our behavior.
Yeah.
So today we need to recapture the values of the kingdom of God. What must define the values of this church more than anything else? It's the values of the kingdom. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
See, we have not been called to reinvent the wheel. We've been called to embrace the things that Jesus set up through the church that he planted, so that when we plant churches and we're a part of churches, we would embrace the values of the kingdom. In Matthew 4:17, Jesus came preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Why do I say that? Well, for you and I as disciples, to enter into the kingdom of God, we actually have to let go of earthly cultures, and we have to surrender in lordship to Jesus, receiving forgiveness, but embrace the value systems that he says are most important. See, coming into the kingdom of God is choosing to submit and surrender, to bow a knee to the redemptive and the eternal purposes of our King Jesus. Bipartisanship is a definition that can be helpful in politics. From time to time, where two sides choose to actually water down or dismiss some things to come together to make a bill bypass. The reality for you and I is bipartisanship is not a possibility for discipleship, because there is a theocracy that we're part of in the kingdom of God, not a democracy where through opinions and preference and voting we decide as a church what is best. It is a theocracy where the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has not only decided, but he's defined and he's designed his church to be in a particular way. And guess what? He is not fallible. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful, and he is omnipresent everywhere at the same time. So if our King has defined culture for us as a church, the best thing for you and I to do is to let go of the earthly culture, the earthly things that we're holding on to, and to surrender ourselves, to latch on, to put a seatbelt on, and allow the things of the kingdom to be the way that we live.
Yeah,
can I hear an amen? In Greek mythology, there's a god or individual, a character known by Prometheus. And there's different fables and stories about Prometheus, but the recurring thing about this person in Greek mythology was that he was pretty much like a chameleon. And he had the abilities or the powers to change forms and to become a chameleon in all the different environments that he was in. But one fable goes that Prometheus one day changed into so many different things to try and trick people for his own motivation or personal preference that he lost sight and was unable to get back to his original identity. What can happen for us as believers is we can allow the culture of the world to be the things that we begin to change in and out, become chameleons based upon the friends that we're with, where we're at, the environment we're in, and we can become a little bit like this Greek mythology person, Prometheus, where we can change and shift so much in different environments, maybe to get what's best for us, or maybe to look like we are somebody living something out that is the way that we think other people want us to be living. And what we can have as church Christians is that we can go into environments and we can begin to change our speech, change our looks, and change things so much so that we can actually lose sight of our original identity that we're meant to be in God. We're called to be relevant to the world around us, but we're not called to be of the world. See, Jesus didn't change like a chameleon to appease people. He was true to his identity, and he ended up transforming people.
Yeah.
And not just as individuals, but what can happen as individuals is in the corporate environment, in corporate church, over generations and over time, we can begin to take things of the world to try and be relevant to the world. And what can end up happening is we can end up looking like we're building a Promethean rather than a mobile church. With the way that we look, the way that we sound, the things that we choose, how we share the Word of God, becomes trying to be in a way that is relevant, and yet we miss the point entirely. You and I are called to declare the truth of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, motivated by the love of God. Our world doesn't need another Promethean.
Yeah.
Our world doesn't need another person that's just trying to befriend them so that they like everything we say. The world needs the church to live like Jesus Christ. Where we're willing to stand for what's right, even for the other one. We're willing to look a lot more like the kingdom of God than the world around about us. So it doesn't mean just stiff-arming people because of the culture they have. It means you and I embracing the culture so much that wherever we are, the culture around us begins to change.
That's good.
See, we're called to look like Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit and motivated by love. I was chatting with Kirk, who's a teacher in a high school, and we were chatting about COVID the last couple of years and all that kind of stuff, and the different things in society that are happening right now, the different things that are being pressured for youth and young adults and children right now through society and the world. And there's an absolute tearing down of any kind of foundational truth in this world. And he was saying that what he's begun to see in high schools is that over time, youth have begun to voice their not just appreciation, but the desire for teachers to just tell them what is true. It's like, no, 1 + 1 can equal 3 if you want it to, or it can equal blue. And youth are beginning to say, no, what does 1 + 1 equal? Because I already have so much disunity in my world and so much confusion, I need a little bit of stability in my life. And so I'm telling us today, the world around about us does not need us trying to morph into a way where we take the Word of God that sounds okay for people. No, guess what? The Bible declares the Word is going to be offensive to people that are perishing, but it's not us that's caused to be offensive. It's us that are called to live upon the truth. See, we're called to see more of God's kingdom established here on earth, which means that you and I must actually look like the people of God. We must actually look, sound, and behave in alignment with godly culture, not earthly culture. So what are our kingdom culture values? I'm going to speak them out right now. You can see them on that page in the booklet. The very outset of these values, I just want to tell us that I might be going through them individually, but they're not divided from one another. They're all correlated, they're all connected. They're all actually flowing in between one and the other. They're all dependent upon one another. And today I'm going to go really kind of high level on each one of these, and rather than deeper in each one. The reason is because whether that be a team advance or for the Sundays or life group, different environments, we're going to continue to unpack these, continue to actually go into them more and more. And some of these we've actually, been preaching on, we'll teach on, without even telling you that we're preaching and teaching on them, so that you and I can begin to embrace and understand more and more the values of the kingdom. And so I might go through this like a Texas Roadie or maybe at an auction, so you can understand me. Ask Brendan for the translation after the service. What are our kingdom culture values? You ready?
Yes.
Number one, prayer fuels power. I'll preach on this on the 30th of January. Prayer fuels power. And so for us to embrace this, each one of these values has a question. Why is that? Because it's not meant to just be written on a piece of paper or written on the wall. How do we begin to grow in something as a disciple? We begin to reflect on it. We begin to ask ourselves where we are with it. And then we can know, because of where we are, where we need to grow. So the question with this is, have you prayed about it? Not have you asked Pastor Don about it, not a bad thing to do. But some people will come to Hannah and I and they will ask us to pray for them, for God to reveal to them their future. I'm not a shaman and I will pray for you. Listen to me, I will pray for you and declare that there would be clarity, maybe that there would be a removal of some hindrances that are there. But some of people have come to me in the recent days and weeks and they said, God, will you pray for me for my future? And I say, yes. God, I pray that they would have a hunger for prayer and that they would know that they hear your voice, because the Spirit of God lives in them. Have you prayed about it?
That's good.
Prayer has to become more and more our first response, not our last resort.
Yes.
Number two, God's word is our foundation.
Yes.
What does God's word say about that?
Right.
What does God's word say about that? Have a chat. By the way, feel free. I will pray for you. I'm just being cheeky. But truthful at the same time. God's word is our foundation. What does God's word say about that? You and I, if we're going to embrace the values of the kingdom, need to understand that we live by truth, not by opinion.
Yeah.
Truth, not opinion.
Yeah.
God's word is written. It is consistently speaking to us if we actually read it and get into it. So what's God's word saying? What does God's word say about that? We need to be believers who are not just speaking to people from preference or tradition, but from truth.
That's good.
Number three, making disciples is not optional. It's not an optional extra. It's not something for just the elite. Who's the elite? I don't know. I'm still looking around for the elite in the church. It is not for the elite. It is for every single disciple. And so the question for this is, who are you discipling? What do you mean? Isn't it who's discipling me? Not a bad question. Good question. Better question is, who are you discipling? The reason for that is because what I found is that there's not always seasons in my life where I have someone in the flesh discipling me. But when I've chosen to follow through with this and begun to disciple other people, what ends up happening? I get discipled. Because as prayer fuels the power, God's word is my foundation, and I'm chatting with someone about something and they begin to ask me questions that I don't fully know the answer to, well then I say to them, hey, I'm not fully sure of that, but let's actually go on a journey of seeking God in prayer about it. But past that, let's go and see what God's word says about that. So as we disciple, we are actually being discipled.
Yeah.
And so for you and I, what we must do today in this day and age is you and I must take responsibility for our discipleship.
Yeah.
I cannot make you a better disciple of Jesus Christ. It's between you and God. We can disciple you, teach, equip, and encourage you, but you must take responsibility for your discipleship.
Yeah.
Number four, miracles are normal.
Yes.
Question is the supernatural a part of your daily experience? There's been a theory, a belief in church, which is formed theology for some people, that the supernatural is an exception, not the normal. But that contradicts everything that Jesus Christ said in his church.
Yep.
Everything. We must be cautious that we do not create a theology based upon experience.
Yes.
This is why God's word must be our foundation.
Yeah.
And so the question is the supernatural a part of my daily experience? Now, what it's not necessarily saying is that you're going to see a Red Sea part, but you should see the fingerprint of God upon your daily life. Why is that? Because we need the supernatural to live out our discipleship. Philippians 2:13 said that it is only and by the Holy Spirit that we can even desire to obey God's word. And then it goes on in one breath to say, and it's by the same Spirit that we're able to live that out. So the supernatural must be a part of our daily experience. Number five, love gives generously.
Yep. Amen.
The closer that you and I get to Jesus, the more generous our life will look. God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. We cannot love genuinely without living generously. So we must ask ourselves, am I growing in generosity? Am I growing in it? Not just was I generous 3 years ago, but am I growing in generosity? Am I growing in generosity with my time, my words, my resource, my gifting, my skills, and the way that I embrace with people? Am I growing in generosity? You still with me?
Yes.
Number six, freedom is a responsibility.
Yeah.
And so the question for us is, how am I stewarding my freedom?
Yeah, good.
Listen to what I'm about to say right now, if you weren't. If we think freedom is a license to do whatever we want, we are enslaved to the flesh.
Yeah.
And if we think freedom is about only abiding or following rules in religion and tradition, then we are in bondage to legalism.
Yeah, that's good.
If we think freedom is doing whatever we want, we're enslaved to the flesh. But if we think we're only in freedom because we follow a religion or tradition abiding in rules, then we are in bondage to legalism. But the kingdom of God, you and I are called to be responsible for our freedom, listen to this, in a way that honors God and doesn't hinder others from living in their freedom. Amen?
That's good.
I think we might need to reflect on that this week. Number seven, you ready?
Yes.
Church is a covenant family.
Yes.
Am I growing in a sense of belonging? Really good analogy for us to be able to answer this question is, do we treat the church like a hotel? Will we come in for a period of time and we leave expecting the staff or the team to clean up after us, to do things for us and take care of our needs? Oh, spot on, the song wasn't working. Sounds a little bit different today. Are we treating church like a hotel where we come in on a Sunday and leave expecting other people to take care of us? Or maybe we're treating church like an Airbnb where physically we have to actually do some stuff. Like we get the keys, we punch the numbers, we chat to the person that owns the place and might even have to vacuum and clean up as we leave, but it's only for a period of time until either our time in that place ends or things actually look better somewhere else or a holiday is finished. We are okay with taking a little bit of responsibility in the Airbnb. At the end of the day, we don't take as much ownership, maybe more than a hotel, because we have to, otherwise we're going to actually get charged by not cleaning up after us. So maybe we do things out of duty or obligation and yet not ownership because it's not actually our house. My prayer is that we wouldn't treat it like a hotel. We wouldn't treat it like an Airbnb, but we treat it like it's our home,
yeah.
Our house.
Yeah.
the things in a house is that we take greater ownership and responsibility. Why is that? Because it's our house. It's been a blessed provision for us. It's been an opportunity for us to grow. And when we invite people to our house, it is something that we're able to host people, that if there's food for those that we host, that we bring the food out. We clean our room. We actually take responsibility for you and I. And the thing about a house is that it's for a family. For a place of growth and fruitfulness and home. Am I growing in a sense of belonging? See, all of these feed into one another. And so I would just encourage us to go over these values week in and week out, as I do for a litmus test in my life. And as I have this right where I sit every single day, I have this right there so I can see it when I'm praying through things, when I'm actually choosing how I'm going to respond to some stuff. I look at this again and allow the Word of God, read through the Scriptures, to actually determine how I'm going to respond, how I'm going to live, and how I need to grow. And so the question is, how are we going to grow in each one of these? Use it as a litmus test to where you're at in your faith with God, and allow Him to not just challenge you, but to equip you as you embrace the values of the kingdom of God. So it's not about guilt or shame, thinking, man, there's a lot of growth God as I embrace these values. It's simply about maturity. And in Hebrews, Paul writes to the church, the author is unknown, soon Paul and other people, but the author writes to the church, and he's telling them, by this point, you yourselves should be teachers. But you're still needing people to teach you the elemental truths of the Word of God. Friends, can we grow past spiritual milk? Can we grow past just the foundations of our faith and begin to be disciples who embrace the culture of the kingdom so that we can actually embody and teach other people about the kingdom of God? Friends, why is it so important for you and I to actually live out the culture of the kingdom? It's because when we embrace the culture of the kingdom of God, the culture in us begins to transform the culture around us.
It's good, Don.
Would you all stand? I was reading a story once of a man who was on trial. He had already spent time in prison and was looking at a possible further 20-year sentence in prison. And he committed the crime that he was going to be sentenced over before he made a recent decision to follow Jesus Christ, surrender to his love, to the Lordship of Jesus. And so he goes to trial, and as he's on trial there, those that were making the decision, they wanted some measure of justice for the crime that was committed, although they declared they could see that there was a change and transformation in this young person's life. So they said, we can see transformation, but we need some form of justice. So what they did is they sentenced him to 6 months in short-term prison. The Sunday before this young man left for 6 months in prison, the church gathered around him, they laid their hands, and they prayed over him that he'd be sent into a mission field that no one else would be able to go into. So this young man goes to the sentence, the crime that he committed before following Jesus, and yet understood the consequence of his decision. And so he goes to prison with a different mindset now, and a beginning different set of values. So he goes to prison, and guess what happens? As he embraced the culture of the kingdom, as he recognized that he was called to follow Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit, and motivated by love, what ended up happening is that 60 out of 110 of those prisoners over 12 months began to live in relationship and faith with Jesus Christ because this young man, come on. Because in a moment where he could have been jaded, he said, but God, I've given my life to you. Can't you transform all things? God had a different agenda. And this young man chose to embody the values of the kingdom of God. It transformed the culture that he was sent into.
Yeah.
60 other people came to have a revelation of Jesus Christ and begin a relationship with him because this young person didn't just hear on a Sunday what the values of the kingdom were, but he lived it. where he said, Jesus declares in Luke 13, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God to? He says it's like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. Bill Johnson said that the parable about leaven illustrates the subtle but overwhelming influence of the kingdom of God in any setting in which it is placed. How is the kingdom of God going to be placed in an environment? It's to people. It's to you and me. We're called to be like leaven, where we are influencing the world around us. The world's not influencing us. In Acts 8, I don't have time to go into it, but the church was oppressed and scattered. This man by the name of Philip, he began to preach the gospel, live out the values of the kingdom of God in Samaria, began to share the things of God. People began to see things differently. He goes on in verse 8 and says, so there was much joy in that city. Hannah and I might be moving to San Francisco this year, but I'm telling you, I'm looking forward to the day we hear send news reports and the media projecting how there's joy in Bahamas, in Cheltenham, in Bentley, in Hampton, and beyond. Because a group of people chose to allow the kingdom of God to influence their living. Can you just imagine for me what would shift and change in our culture, in our community? See, we're called to plant churches across 4 global hubs, but to carry a spirit of revival that disciples wherever we are placed. It can only happen as you and I embrace the values of the kingdom of God. Can you just imagine with me what will begin to shift and change if we took this word seriously? We began to allow maturity to happen in our hearts, so much so that despite the oppression, despite the words, despite the agenda of the enemy, Jesus declares he is building his church and the gates of hell will not prevail. Can you just imagine with me today? Because I can see it in my spirit that there's a day where if we would respond and embrace the values of the kingdom, that there is going to be joy in this city.
Yeah.
Amen.
Joy in this city. When the church's culture becomes kingdom culture, we will influence the world's culture for the kingdom. When the church's culture becomes kingdom culture, the church will influence the world for the kingdom. Would you raise your hands right now? You and I have to reflect and respond to the things that God's calling us to. We must. We have to choose to respond, to be a part of the culture, be proactive in the culture. So today I ask the question, what is it that you and I need to let go of that is of earthly culture or tradition culture, but not of kingdom culture? What is it today? Right now, the Holy Spirit is putting his fingerprint upon and saying, yep, Tim, yep, Steve, yep, Aaron, yep, Dawn, yep, Steph, yep, Jake, yep, Kristen, yep, Ian, yep, Lisa, yep, Dave, yep, Cass. What is the Holy Spirit today asking you to surrender, let down, let go, to embrace the culture of the kingdom? There will always be a clash of the cultures, but in Jesus Christ, there's an overcoming of any culture to the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And right now, what we're going to do is we're going to declare the things of God. It's building his church, and what I want us to do in this moment right now is to respond. There's a whole lot of room up here. I've been in here by myself for most of this morning today. Thank you. But I just want us to have a picture. Whatever Holy Spirit's highlighting right now, and even if it's not something exactly specific, that what we do is step out from where we are, out of our seat, maybe get a little bit uncomfortable. Get comfortable getting uncomfortable.
Hallelujah.
And fill this front area in a sign of saying, God, you know what? As I step out of my seat, I'm letting go of my agendas, letting go of my preferences, letting go of my opinions, letting go of that pain, letting go of that hurt, letting go of that tradition, letting go of the things that might even be good in my natural culture, but I'm letting go of these things. God, I'm taking a step out right now. And as you walk, just want you to imagine yourself walking in a way to your home or to your workplace or to university. And as you do that, just imagine yourself actually walking in the purposes and the values of the kingdom of God. And I want us to fill this front area. And if you come forward, can you just come all the way to the front so that there's plenty of room? And so you go ahead and do that right now. Because as we declare the things of God, as we declare He's building His church, it's the people, it's you and me that He's building upon. And so wherever you're at, whatever it is, we just join together as a covenant family and just fill this space in God here on Him. Send me, God, build yourself. Build yourself upon me. God, here I am. I let go of the values of the life that I've been living. God, I'm declaring that you would build me up from the ground up. God, the values of your kingdom, the values of your word. God, would you do it in my work tonight? Come on right now. He's doing things. He's moving. He's shifting. Things are good.
Build your church, build your church, build your land upon this rock. Walk and build your church, and the gates of hell will not be rebuilt.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.